Attention, Barb brought to my attention that today is Reformation Sunday. And I was curious how many people know what Reformation Sunday is. So is there anybody who knows what Reformation Sunday is? One, Mark. Mark. Okay, Mark, you want to explain what Reformation Sunday is? That is correct. It is a celebration of the Reformed Church, essentially. And so I didn't know that. So since Barb told me about Reformation Sunday on my message, I went looking for information on it and learned what it was. And it's amazing when you look that up how you get more opinions on what Reformation Sunday is than you do get what it actually is. So I wanted to share a little bit of something that I found while I was wandering around looking at what it was. This is by a man named Scott Allen, and he's a pastor. And it's actually in response to another pastor who is very much against Reformation Sunday. And it'll explain a little bit about that, but I thought I'd read this. It's Reformation Sunday this week in Protestant circles, which for us Lutherans means that we're into the season of questioning the benefit of the thing. One particularly well-stated article was posted by Clint Schleckloth at livinglutheran.com. As it stands, Reformation Sunday is the only Sunday of the entire church year that commemorates a moment in the history of Christianity rather than a moment in the narrative of Scripture itself. It is elevated and idealized precisely because it is so unique. This needs to stop. Clint is absolutely right. Reformation Sunday shouldn't be a celebration of one moment in the history of Christianity. But I would argue that we should change how we celebrate Reformation Sunday rather than bury it, as Clint recommended. Why? Because it is not the Reformation Sunday. True, we've set our liturgical calendar to commemorate the date on which Brother Martin posted his 95 theses for public consideration. However, one could, and I believe should, point out that there have been moments like this throughout the Church's history, all which are worthy of being called Reformation moments. Moments where the Church has been reoriented toward the gospel, moved away from the many, many roads which our distracted, narcissistic minds can take us. It has been well documented that Luther was horrified when he heard people referring to themselves as Lutherans. I ask that my name be left silent and people not call themselves Lutheran, but rather Christians. Who is Luther? The doctrine is not mine. I have been crucified for no one, said the good doctor. You could take this argument and add it to the list of reasons to bury Reformation Sunday, but to do so would also be to hide the reasons for celebration. Those times when the Spirit has led the church kicking and screaming into a new reality. It's possible we are experiencing such a time right now, and if so, we should give thanks and celebrate that the Spirit continues to work in such fractured vessels as our beloved church. So, a little bit of info on Reformation Sunday. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, as I stand up here, hopefully giving your words and not mine, I ask that whatever's from you, just let it find a home in our hearts, and whatever's not, let it just go its own way. We are yours, Lord, and we just want to hear your voice. Amen. If you take a look at your bulletin this morning, you will note that today's sermon is titled Happy Thanksgiving. And if you're astute enough to read your bulletin, then you know that it is almost Halloween and not Thanksgiving at all. So one of three things is going on here. Possibly, I'm so far ahead of the game that I'm presenting to you a sermon that was written over a month in advance. We all know that's not true because I was literally up at 6:30 this morning finishing the sermon. And it's hard to procrastinate much more than finishing up your homework the day that it's due. On the opposite, this sermon might actually have been written last year, and I'm only now standing up to give it 330 days later. That is much more in line with what would normally happen, given my propensity to procrastinate. But in this case, it's actually a third option, that Thanksgiving being on November 28th doesn't really matter. Because even though we've set aside a specific day of the year for giving thanks isn't limited to just one Thursday every year. What I've learned, especially in the past few years, is that there's hardly a greater feeling than being deliriously thankful. Not thankful for anything in particular, but thankful for everything in particular, for the smallest blessing that would otherwise go overlooked. This past April, Jeff started preaching on faith. His plan was to preach on faith for 3 or 4 weeks, and that was in April. As I said, it's just about Halloween, and we're still rolling along on the topic of faith. And that's because when you start diving deep into this book, not just swimming on the surface, but really diving down deep, it just keeps going and going. When you seem to be at the end, there's another level that you never noticed before. So as I was preparing for today, I realized that Thanksgiving, giving thanks, not the holiday where we eat turkey, is a very April faith 4 weeks topic. It's entirely possible for me to start today and then take over every Sunday until sometime next year when I'm finally finished. Now the good news, or the bad news, depending on how you want to look at it, is that I will not be here next week. We are going on a trip. So that means I only have this week to talk about giving thanks, and that's just not enough time. The subject is too big to fit into 1 week, so I'm going to present a crash course in 3 distinct parts, and then later, I have a feeling, we'll be revisiting praise and thanksgiving and gratitude, maybe in a year or two when Jeff finishes his faith talks. There are 3 kinds of faith that I want to talk about today, and they all happened to me this week. Now, I'm sure there are many other kinds, but again, crash course here. So for more information, I highly recommend this book called The Bible. So the 3 kinds of thanks here for everyone taking notes, which would be Kyle. I don't think anybody else take notes. But for Kyle, the first is giving thanks in hard times. I want to sidebar here. As I was working on the sermon this morning, it was during that sentence that my computer crashed, which was fitting. It is only by the grace of God and the advancements in technology that it was all recovered when it restarted. But I thought that that was just amusing little timing. The second is giving thanks in great times. So giving thanks in hard times, giving thanks in great times. And the third is giving thanks after a brush with death. There's nothing quite like almost dying to make you very, very grateful. As I said, I got a chance to experience each of these 3 types of gratitude this week. But before we hear those personal stories, let's take a look at what someone much wiser than I has to say about them. First, giving thanks in hard times. It's no surprise that this is one of the trickiest things to do. And it's also no surprise that I find a way to include in my sermon one of my top 3 favorite verses in the Bible, which you may have heard me speak before. And that's James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Pure joy is certainly a reason to give thanks. And here James is saying, give thanks in the hard things. The hard things teach you something and keep you rolling towards the road, rolling down the road towards who you're supposed to be. Much easier is it to say give thanks in the hard times than it is to actually do it. So I thought it would be nice to take a look at one instance where it was lived out and in pretty dire circumstances. From Acts 16, we hear the story of Paul and Silas, who are traveling the land teaching the word of God. They meet a young woman who is a fortune teller through an indwelling spirit. She immediately follows them, shouting to anyone who will listen that the 2 men are servants of the Most High God. And interestingly, it says that finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. That's probably a sermon in itself, but what happens next is that the people in charge of the woman, who made a lot of money from her ability to see the future, they weren't really too happy with Paul and his calling out of the spirit. So they dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrate, and that's where we pick up with Acts 16, verses 22 through 30. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, giving thanks even in these hard times, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison itself were shaken. At once, all the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here indeed is a difficult time to give thanks. You're beaten, you're tossed in jail, and yet Paul and Silas still sang hymns and were thankful to God. Now, my own story of giving thanks in hard times is nothing nearly so dramatic, but I'll share it anyway because hard times don't have to mean prison. Hard times can be the frustrations that we face every single day. It doesn't have to be getting beaten with metal sticks and thrown in jail. During Bible study on Tuesday at 7:30 at the parsonage, you're all invited, we were in prayer time before getting back to the book of Esther. As you may know, Mike and Christine are in the process of buying their first house, and we also have a new house that we're tearing apart in order to redo. So we were lifting up in prayer all the difficulties that come with such things, from termites to demolition to property taxes. And it occurred to me that here's a very hard thing that's also a good thing, but still hard. And it isn't often we praise God or give thanks for property taxes. And yet, with those property taxes come the blessing of home ownership. And so in that moment, I was truly grateful for the difficulties that come with that. All the work that we're doing, all the trials that we're facing, I was so, so thankful that I got to experience them because of what it meant. And nothing builds perseverance like wallpaper removal. Side note, never put wallpaper up. You think it's going to look good forever, but it's really not. Moving on to the second type of thanks, and that's thanks in great times. When things are going well, we have a lot to be thankful for. Yet interestingly, sometimes when things are going so well, we get, as Jeff likes to say, fat and happy. And when we're fat and happy, we can forget to be thankful. Still, momentous events can have us singing praise and falling on our knees. From the book of Luke, Luke 17:11-16. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, of course, only one of the 10 came back, which is the focus we often put on this particular story of the Bible. But in truth, we don't know the story of the other 9. We don't know what happened to them afterwards or how they thanked God in their own way. I wasn't there. I certainly don't know. But I do know my own story, and that took place on Wednesday. As I mentioned, we're currently tearing up our new house into tiny pieces in order to remodel it. And if you've never broken down plaster walls with a sledgehammer, I can tell you that it is very difficult, dirty work. Whatever hair color you normally have, you inevitably end up with white hair, and it's hard to tell where the plaster ends and your skin begins. So I came back after working all day, and I took a shower. This is not an unusual event for most people. I would imagine many of you take showers quite often, maybe once or twice a week even. Who knows? For me, doing this every day, I normally don't give it much thought. But on Wednesday, I was at once so grateful to be right here and right now. 100, 200, 300 years ago, hot showers were not something that came easily, if at all. And even today, there are places all over the world where that's just not something that's the norm. So here I was, able to stand under hot, steamy water for practically as long as I wanted to. And it was something so simple, but something so nice, and something that I overlook constantly. So I think it's good to remember that the great times aren't just our wedding days or winning the lottery. The great times are nearly all the times when you step back and look at them. We'll wrap things up with We'll wrap things up with the last situation for giving thanks today, and that is after a life or death experience. And for our Bible brush with death, we're going to go with the words of David, written in Psalm 56. When I'm preparing a sermon, I have a good indication that it is going well whenever I start crying. And this morning I was bawling at my desk as I read Psalm 56. So I'm going to try and get through it, but we'll see. Because it's a pretty deep one. When David wrote Psalm 56, he was running for his life. Saul, the king, was looking for him to kill him. David ran from place to place, often hiding in caves and living in the wilderness, and was in constant survival mode. I think it's important to hear the words with that in mind. Don't just hear me say that he was running for his life. Put yourself for a moment in that situation where you are constantly thinking you are going to be killed. You are tired and probably hungry and just fleeing. Psalm 56 is written in your bulletin. I put it in the insert. So if you want to follow along, you are more than welcome. I'm going to read the whole thing, and I am aware that when you read this many verses, the mind can start to wander. So that's why I printed it, so that if you want to follow along, you're more than welcome. Oh, I'm not going to be able to do this one. Okay. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will be held back, will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. I hesitate to even finish with my own story because what does it compare to that? But I will. On Thursday, all my stories about working at the house, because that's all I ever do, ever anymore. I was at the house and tearing out one of the many kitchen walls that I have to tear out. And there was the outlet for the stove, which is a 220 line. Now, if you are not aware of electrical things, 220 lines are the big fat cable that you should never ever mess around with. So, not wanting to jam a giant crowbar into a place to tear out a wall where there was that much electricity running, I decided I would cap that off before I got to work on it. That way the electrician next week, this coming week, could rerun it to the new place where the stove is going. So I went downstairs to the main fuse box and I shut off the main power to the whole house via the fuse box. Went back upstairs, removed the cover, got my screwdriver to take it apart. And as I'm kneeling on the ground, a metal screwdriver in hand, ready to jam it into an electrical outlet, essentially, a little voice in the back of my head said, maybe you should check to make sure that the power is off. Now, that little voice is thanks to Roland, because Roland and I worked on the parsonage a lot, and he taught me the value in doing things the right way, even if that way takes a little longer. And I shared with him this week, as we were doing that project at the parsonage, we were nailing up wire with wire ties so that it was out of the way and not falling down as it was. And he had me put it about every 10 inches. And during that moment, I remember distinctly thinking, what a waste of time. I don't want to put it every 10 inches. I could put one in the beginning and one at the end, and it's going to be fine. But I was going to listen to Roland, so I tacked them all up one at a time. And somewhere in that process, in those moments, I realized the value of just doing things the right way and not rushing it and just making sure that it was right. Because if it was right, I'd never have to deal with it ever again. So despite the fact that the other side of my voice said, oh, the power's off and you don't even know where the voltmeter is, that part of the voice is at least learning to listen to the smarter one. So I spent 10 minutes tracking down the voltmeter, went back downstairs, checked the outlet, and sure enough, that thing was glowing like a Christmas tree. And that was really confusing to me. And on another occasion at our previous house, I had a three-way switch that I disassembled, and I didn't label it, which was another lesson learned. But I couldn't figure out how to get it to work again. So I called Roland, and Roland came over and checked all the wires, and he couldn't figure it out either. And he said, there's something going on here that I'm just not sure of. So I think we need to get the electrician in. The electrician was working at the parsonage, so he came over and took everything apart, scratching his head the whole time. It was a mess, and fixed it. And so there was another lesson from Roland, which was, if you don't know, then call somebody who does. You don't have to always know everything. So I got my phone out and I punched up the number for the electrician that was coming next week, and I said, hey, Greg, I wanted to confirm when we were going to meet next week. And while I have you on the phone, I'm trying to take out this 220 line just so that, you know, you can rerun it later. It seems to still be getting power. Is there any reason that that would happen? I shut it off at the main. And he said, well, here's what you do. Start by going downstairs and turning every breaker off. Don't just turn the main one off. Turn all of them off. I was like, okay. So I went downstairs, turned every single one of them off. Went back upstairs, sure enough, there's no power. And he said, it's a funny thing. Sometimes people will wire a house with all the main electrical going through main, but not every circuit. And as I sat there testing each one and not finding which one operated the 220 line, eventually I discovered one switch that exists above the main. That was that 220 line, and the only thing that is wired differently is the one that I was trying to take out. And I said my thank yous, and I turned the switches off that should have been off and safely disassembled the line. And later that evening, stopped by Roland's house and said, thank you very much, Roland. You inadvertently saved my life today, and I'm just very grateful for him and his wisdom. So he's going to touch next week on those moments where you don't think maybe you're doing something huge, but it's all connected somehow. So I won't go into detail on that. But I just hope that as we go out this week into the world, whether it be life or death or not, we remember the things to be thankful for, because we have so much, so much. Just the fact that we can sit here right now is a blessing. We are maybe a little bit chilly, and I could use a coat, but we're not freezing to death. We're about to go back and have food, and we don't have to beg for it or scrape for it. We're just so very blessed, and I, for one, am eternally thankful. Amen. Our final hymn is going to be number 133, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.